to our Bible study, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we got as far as verse 35. Now, the theme of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, as we noticed, is the resurrection of the body. And we saw the results of not believing in the resurrection, as well as the results of, in those who do believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of Christ are tied up together. Now he answers a couple of questions raised by rationalists. A rationalist, of course, is a person who wants to reason everything out, wants to square everything by his own little brain, and two questions are asked. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? That's the first question. How can there be any resurrection? And the second question is, and with what body do they come? How can he be raised? And if he is raised, how could it be? What is the manner of his resurrection? And then he says, thou fool, or you foolish person, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Anyone who has ever planted a seed should understand resurrection. It's very simple. It is absolutely necessary that death take place before life. Life must come out of death. This is the law of nature. We see this happening all the time. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body. Now, while the life element is in the grain, it is God who makes it grow, of course. And once you postulate God, anything is possible. There's no problem with God. The disintegration of the body and death means nothing to God. God, who made all things out of nothing to start with, can certainly raise the dead. Then he gives us a number of contrasts here. First of all, there is the bare grain that is planted versus the new plant that comes out. Now, there's very little relation between the two, except that the life element is there, and that God brings out of that first, the bare grain, the second, the new body for it. A little brown grain of wheat, not very pretentious. But rising from that comes the tall, graceful, green, waving plant of grain, the wheat plant. Now God gives it his body, it says, as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. They're not alike, but they all alike receive their life from God. That's the argument here. Then in verse 39 he shows that there is the human versus the animal life, which leaves absolutely no room for evolution. Evolution is not a proven science, and there are many scientists today who no longer accept it. You be very careful how you want to introduce it. Be very careful how you turn away from the plain teaching of the Word of God. When God made man, he did not make him out of something else. He made his body out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is far different from that of the animals. So he tells us that all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And then he tells us that there are different bodies, celestial and terrestrial. We have the planets and the stars, all of these great suns out in space. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. The word glory always means manifested excellence. There is different ways of seeing the excellence of these various celestial bodies. The one star differs from another star in glory. God has given each of them their place. God has made a difference in creation. He has also made a difference between nature and spiritual things. And so in verses 42 to 44, he takes up the matter of the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead, that is, the believers. He does not take up the resurrection of the unbeliever in 1 Corinthians 15. That is taken up elsewhere. John chapter 5 speaks of it, and the 20th chapter of Revelation gives a clear picture of what will happen to the unsaved dead. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, you will not be in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Now this is the resurrection of the dead who have died in the Lord, believing in Christ. It is sown, and the word sown and raised is used here four times. Just as you plant a seed, so the body must be laid away at death. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and the word natural is a word for soul. A psychikos body, a soulish body, a body which is controlled by the human soul, the human self. But there is also a spiritual body, a body adapted to the spiritual world. Not a spirit, but a spiritual body. Our astronauts must take a little bubble of this earth with them when they go out into space. But when we go to meet the Lord, we will have bodies that are fitted for living in that climate, in that atmosphere, in that locality, rather than where we are now. Our bodies are aptly suited for this world, and only for this world. That's why he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, in verse 50. If you were good enough to go to heaven, you still couldn't go there, because only God can give you a body that fits you for there. And of course, no one is good enough to go there. Salvation is of the Lord, whether it's the salvation of the soul or the salvation of the body. Now in verses 45 to 49, he takes up the case of the first man, Adam, versus the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. Now these are the heads of two races. Adam is the head of the human race. He sinned against God and passed on to his descendants, his own fallen nature, and his own tendency toward death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, we're told in Romans 5. So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, while the last Adam is a quickening spirit. Adam the first had power to pass on to his own descendants nothing but his sin and his death. The Lord Jesus passes on to those who believe in him and so become members of his race. He passes on to us eternal life. And this eternal life affects the body as well as the spirit. That's the argument here. The Lord was raised again. The Lord has a glorified body. And so all who trust in him are going to have bodies just like his own. So he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We are like Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. If you belong to Christ, you're going to be like Christ. You have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this is a very wonderful prospect. And if some of you have lost loved ones who believed in the Lord Jesus, remember that God has promised that they shall be just like the Lord Jesus. Now this raises one more question. He has answered both the other questions as to the fact of the resurrection and the nature of the new body. Now he raises the question, what about these believers who are still alive when the Lord comes? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now we have this word mystery in the first chapter. It doesn't mean something mysterious. It means a truth into which we have been initiated. Have you believed God? Well then God wants you to know these mysteries, these truths. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then the change will go from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from the mortal to the immortal, and we shall no longer be subject to death. This is the wonderful promise of the return of Christ. When Christ comes, he will raise those who have died in new bodies, and he will change those who are still living and give us the same kind of bodies. Now, this results in a cry of triumph. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and that stinger has been pulled by our Lord Jesus suffering in our place on the cross. Did Christ take your place on the cross? Then he took the sting out of death for you, and death is nothing more than a door into heaven itself. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a triumph this is, and we're going to triumph even in the resurrection of our bodies, as well as our being brought to Christ now and our sins being forgiven. Now the conclusion is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is not work for the Lord that you pick out, but this is the work of the Lord, the work which the Lord gives you to do. Whether it's washing dishes or whatever it is, God has given you a work to do. Do it for him. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can't do one turnover of your hand to be saved. That must be the gift of God through the finished work of Christ. But having received the Lord, whatever you do can be done as unto him, and he will reward it.